I wanted to begin this morning not with the typical sermon, which we will have a shorter version of in just a moment. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to talk about resolutions, specifically a gospel resolution and how to make one. But I wanted to do something maybe a little different. We used to do this at my former church in Pennsylvania. We would take time out, and we would sort of have a state of the church moment or two, right? State of the Union address. This is maybe a state of the church address. It's good. I think last week you looked back a bit at the previous year. It's good to look back. It's good to say, God, what have you done among us? How have you been working in the last year in us and through us and among us? And so it's good to do that. And then it's good to turn our attention to the future as well as the church and say, Lord, what is ahead for us? And so I sat down with a good Christian brother this week, one of your elders, and I asked him just to reflect on the year past and then to reflect on the future and tell me what he got excited about or what he saw in both the past and the future. And so I just wanted to share that with you, and then I wanted to give us just a moment, a silent moment, for you to do the same personally and think about what God has ahead of us and how he has faithfully provided in the past. This is what one of your elders said. In the past year, he has seen growth in unity among us. Now, I know that may sometimes be hard to put your finger on, but he said it is something that he feels, that there's a real unity, a vitality among us, where God is knitting us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. He said he has seen in this past year willingness to listen to each other. And that is a uniquely Christian characteristic. It's not that those who are non-Christians can't be good listeners. They can. If you look at our Lord Jesus, he listened to people when they came to him. And he says, our elder, that he's seen in us that capacity in the last year to slow down and to really try to hear one another. Amen for that. That's a great Christ-like growth in us as a congregation of people. And also he mentioned that, you know, we had in the previous year, the Chin Church left, and we loved our brothers and sisters in the Chin Church, but we also have new beginnings with us now, meeting in this building, and that is a blessing. And we look to the future to have greater partnership and unity with New Beginnings Church. One thing that we have been blessed with here is a wonderful location and a great facility. This is not our building. It is God's building. And it's so good to be able to bless our brothers and sisters at the New Beginnings Church with the use of this facility to help them fulfill the ministry God's calling them to. So he has seen that in the past. That's God's provision. He looks forward to more of that in the future. Some other things in the future. You've heard me sort of cast a vision for how we would be a church that would raise up young leaders. So we look to this next year and we say, Lord, would it be that we would see development in that way? Where we would bring young people preparing for ministry to this church and apprentice them, help them to grow in the ways that God is calling them to grow. We've seen it already to some extent with Josiah Haas. He preached to us. He did a wonderful job with a very difficult text. Thank you, Josiah, for being faithful in that way. And we look for that to be multiplied among us, that we would be a church that's blessed by building into young leaders for the future generations of Christ's church. So that's one thing that I look forward to in the future. There are opportunities to minister around us. And I think the elder and I both look to the future, and we say we need to be outside of these walls in this neighborhood, blessing and caring for people, as well as opening up the doors of this building to bless the neighborhood, specifically those who are not Christians. And so we look forward in this next year to developing strategies and ways to do that. It could be with seniors at the Schneider Building, or it could be in many ways we don't even know of yet. But as a congregation, I challenge you to be thinking of ways that we can be out among the people of Andersonville, loving them, caring for them, and sharing Jesus with them. We also are looking forward to this year to seeing growth, and we don't know how that'll look. Inevitably, and I can't say this more clearly than the way I'm about to say it, there are going to be challenges this year. There are going to be opportunities for us to be divided. Satan is going to look for opportunities to break us apart, not grow us together. But those times when we face challenges, those are actually the times to grow deep with one another. And so when I think about growth, I think about continued growth through the challenges that are before us this coming year. Continued growth in unity. That we would be refined by the fire of those challenges and be made more Christ-like in the unity that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. As we are knit together with our God through faith in Christ Jesus, we will be knit together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? All right, those challenges are not too big for our God. No challenge is too big for our God. And that is good to know. And so we need to trust our Heavenly Father. So now let's just take a moment. And silently, I want you to think back on your personal last year. There's brokenness there. There were difficulties there. There are sins there that you need to seek forgiveness for. And I want you also to think about this coming year. We are time-bound people, right? We're not infinite. So we need to think about the time around us and repent of the things in the past we need to repent of and turn towards the future and solidify ourselves around a desire to serve Jesus Christ in each and every moment. So take a moment, a silent moment right now, to think about the past and the future. And then I'll close this with a prayer. Heavenly Father, it is good to seek moments of silent reflection before you. We are not good at finding silence in our lives. But we ask as we look back on this last year and we look forward to this new year before us that we would be a people who regularly silently reflect upon what you're doing and who listen to the call of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. We pray that you would empower us as a people, an alien people, a people who live in this world which is not our home. We pray that you would work in us and that you would do great things in this coming year and that we would glorify you. And that the neighborhood around us would come to know that Jesus is in their midst. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I bet some of you have made resolutions for the new year. Raise your hands if you've made a resolution. Oh, you don't have to be ashamed of it. Yeah, I've made resolutions. I can raise my hand. You guys are so shy right now. It's pathetic, right? Yeah, you need to make. I don't think there's anything wrong with resolutions. Sometimes the overly like tight-belted Christians are a little upset about resolutions. No, resolutions are good. A lot of resolutions in the Bible, right? So you maybe have made resolutions like this, like you're going to lose a little weight this year. Personally, I've decided that's a good resolution. Or eat the right stuff, right? You're going to stop eating pizza every other day or a cheeseburger. Stop losing your temper on the highways and byways surrounding Chicago. Good luck with that one. It's difficult to walk around Chicago without losing my temper. It's a new year. It's a chance to make yourself better. It's a time to get a fresh start. And the voices around us in our society generally are abuzz with the ways that we should be trying to make a new start. to make ourselves better, how to do better in the future. It seems that we all know, both Christian and non-Christian alike, that we could be better than we are, that we could do better than we have done in the past. And I wonder, this is just an aside question, why is that? There's something very provocative there, that it, regardless of your worldview, that you think, you know what, I'm not as good as I should be. Why is it that, regardless of where you come from, that you're thinking, I need to challenge myself to be a better person in the future? Ask yourself that question sometime. Think about it. Reflect upon it. That is very provocative. And I think it points to something about the world around us and who we are and who we were made to be. And this is nothing new, this challenge to be better. In the first century, Paul wrote a letter to a church, the Colossians, because they were being told that they needed to change. They had voices that buzzed around them and voices that said, you need to do better to be better. You are not as good as you should be. Listen to us, these voices said. We can tell you how you need to change in order to be all that you can be. Right? To experience enlightenment, so to speak. Now, this is nothing new. The voices around the Colossians were abuzz, and the voices around us today are abuzz, and everybody's got a plan for how we can improve, don't they? And we have our own plans. And in the midst of all of this clamor, the Apostle Paul has something to say about being who you should be. And so this morning we're going to pause this first Sunday of the new year, 2020, and we're going to think about what Paul has to say about a good news resolution, a resolve that is grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's read Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read it aloud, 17 verses. But I think a lot of good stuff here that we can think about as we reflect upon where we're headed in the future and what kind of people we ought to be. Here's what the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and following. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he gives a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. And he gives another list: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God for it. Let's pray before we begin to meditate upon the Lord's word together. Will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of your holy word. And we ask now that you would open it up for us and teach us from it. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to value, treasure, love your word. Give us insight on how we should live as gospel people into the future. Give us resolve to follow Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if some of you have, you know, I said, have you made a New Year's resolution? And some of you felt bad even raising your hands because you've already broken it. I think I'm going to say this to console you. I think I have failed at keeping every New Year's resolution I have ever made. I usually start pretty well, but then life gets hectic, right? That's what happens. Life gets hectic. It gets difficult. There's a lot of stuff going on. And then so maybe I said I'm going to go to the gym and I'm going to lose some weight, right? But life gets hectic and I stopped going to the gym, and the 2 or 3 pounds I lost, I gain plus 2 or 3 more. Right? Or maybe it's, and this is like, if Christians have that New Year's resolution that makes them feel the most guilty when they break it, this is probably it. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read all the way through Revelation this year, and that's a good New Year's resolution, isn't it? But then you start and you're like, you're meditating on each and every passage of scripture. You're like, Lord, speak to me today. I want to hear this and I'm going to pray over it. I'm going to learn it. And then life gets difficult, hectic, faster. And all of a sudden you're just trying, like, I got to get it done. Check it off the list. Like, Lord, you can speak to me later. I just got to get this read. It happens, doesn't it? And we feel guilty about it. We feel bad about it. I have broken or failed at keeping every New Year's resolution I've ever made. I wonder if that sounds familiar to you. And I'll bet it does. I'll bet it does. Another thing about resolutions is that they always work, and I think this is really important to recognize, they seem to always work from our deficiencies, not our sufficiencies. What do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. We always look at ourselves and we say, I'm so weak at this or that. I need to be better at this or that. And so we strive to be someone that we're not, right? You know, I just spend money. I don't keep a budget. I don't put enough away. For some of you, this is like a foreign idea, but for me, it happens all the time. And so I think I need to be better at keeping a budget. I need to be better at managing my money, right? And so I want to be that person. I want to be more like my dad or somebody else, right? Or we think to ourselves, you know, I'm not as healthy as I could be. And so I'm going to go out and I'm going to get healthy this year. I'm going to get the 6-pack abs I've always wanted. 45, that's harder than it was at 25. I'm going to go and do this or that. You have a goal, right? I'm going to achieve it. And I'm going to be the person that I should be. It always, these new resolutions, they seem to work out of our deficiencies. What we're not. Who we think we should be. And none of these really are bad things at all, really. I mean, it's okay to try to budget. It's okay to try to get fit. It's okay to try to pursue these goals. But I just wonder if they're going about it in the right way. If we're thinking about this in the right way, that we need to change. change. There's something in us that needs to change. But how? Or where does that change come from? In today's text, I know this is a long way to get here, but I think it's important that we recognize the challenge and some of the pitfalls. In today's text, Paul urges change, but he tells us transformation must emerge from a different place. It doesn't come out of working on our deficiencies. That's not where the change is going to come from. So we're going to get into that. We want to look at that. And in order to do that, we got to ask a couple questions. So here's my normal roadmap. You guys are like, when's it coming? Here it is. Two questions. First, what needs to change in this passage? Because there's a lot of change here. We just read through it, right? A lot of change. What needs to change? And then the second question, and the most important question that we would ask today is, how do we change? We have to answer that question. We have to hit that mark, that bullseye. Or else we're on a treadmill and we're going nowhere. So let's begin with the first question. What needs to change? Now, all of us have fallen in love. This is just an analogy, but you fall in love with some fashion trend, right? And don't, you know, I could really pick on people at this point, but I'm not going to. I wear bow ties. You guys could pick on me. Like, this is a fashion trend. I've got a beard. Fashion trend. But we all fall in love with some fashion trend. Skinny jeans, ripped jeans, stonewashed jeans, button-down collar shirts, band collar shirts. I'm not even sure I knew that was a thing. It is. Butterfly collar shirts. I'll bet I can find pictures of some of you in those. Right? Or think this way, bigger picture, hippie to hipster, gangster to grunge, valley girl to visco girl. Do you know what a visco girl is? I have a teenage daughter, I know. You can come and ask me afterwards about that. These are trends. We're all implicated in some way, right? And fashion trends from the past that we try to hide now are pictures of us in those, those clothing choices, right? It's like, don't look at that until it comes around again. And then you're like, oh, now look how cool I was. Way ahead on this one. Now we're all implicated. And Paul here, he wants to talk about fashion too. That's what this passage is really all about. It's about putting on a new fashion. He wants believers to take off and throw away bad fashion choices and put on a fashion with permanent swagger, eternal swagger, something that will never look bad in pictures. Look at how he describes this moral fashion transformation, verse 5 to 9. Just listen. Take off whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Take it off. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. You used to wear these things. You used to be all about these things. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Saying you turn from those old fashion choices, moral fashion choices. You turn from them. You took them off. Why would you put them back on again? They look so bad. These are the shameful fashion decisions of our old sin nature. They are ugly. They are embarrassing. We didn't know these were such bad moral fashion choices. But then we met Jesus Christ. Then we got the picture of him, the image of him. We met him and he showed us how horrendous those choices are, how ugly they are. And so Paul says, put them in the burn barrel and light them on fire. Those kinds of choices are meant to burn. Don't go that way. But Paul also tells us to put on something. He doesn't leave us naked. He says, put on the new and spotless wardrobe which we've been given by Jesus Christ. He tells us we'll never look at these new clothes that we put on, these new fashion choices, and be ashamed. They will never fade. They will never wear out. They will never be ugly. Clothe yourselves, he says, verse 12, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The Apostle Paul couldn't be clearer about how we should adorn ourselves. He urges us, he orders us, he commands us to put on virtues and take off vices. And God, through Paul, is urging us. He's commanding us to do this. And most of us want to be characterized by such virtues. It's really interesting to me, because that list of virtues, if you went out on Ashland or you went back here on Clark and you asked anyone who passed by, do you want to be characterized by these virtues? They would say, yes, I do. Do you want to be seen by other people like this? Yes, I do. They might define certain things in different ways than we would define them, but nevertheless, generally speaking, it's about the same target. Why then does such a virtuous character, if everybody kind of wants it, seem so elusive to us? Why is it no matter how hard we try to put these kinds of things into our lives, we seem to fail? Why isn't there more compassion and kindness and humility around us today? And I think most of us would admit in our society we're becoming less of those things, not more of those things. And we look at our public dialogue, and it is an embarrassment. It is naked from these virtues, largely. And when we see them, it just stands out. We're like, whoa, you don't see that very often. I was just at a party. People were talking, and when I mentioned how I wished I would see in our political system more of these kinds of talks across party lines, people were all like, yeah, where did that go, right? Just seems like it's, we're all going naked of these virtues anymore. And a more important question, though, than where are these gone, a more important question for us in the church today is this: why doesn't the church look any different when it comes to these kinds of virtues than the world around it? Because that's where we find some conviction. Why don't we look all that different than our non-Christian neighbor when it comes to these virtues? Why, if we are the people of God and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, do we struggle so much with living out these virtues? That's a convicting question. Sadly, we have to admit we often appear to be no different at all than our non-Christian neighbors. I mean, I feel that way sometimes, at least from the outside. I look at them and I'm like, yeah, they look about as good as I look. I know my temper. I got 5 kids. I know how impatient I can be. I plead insanity most of the time with that. It's a fair plea. But no, I see it in me. I'm supposed to be different. And because of this, we have to ask our final question. Because I think sometimes the reason we're so different is that we're not working at the how in the right way. We're not thinking about this in the right way. How do we change? We can't get this wrong. We have to get this right. How do we change? And to begin, we'll have to recognize that we can't make this kind of change on our own, okay? This is Christianity 101. You read through the Bible, the point, one of the central points is you have to have God if you're going to have change. So we can't go any further in this question of how until we say we can't do this alone. We can't make a New Year's resolution this year and say, you know what, I'm going to put on all these virtues. If you think you can, then go have at it. I just say, go have at it. And what you'll do is you'll get frustrated very quickly. In fact, it's really fascinating. The American founding father and deist, Benjamin Franklin, in his autobiography, he goes about trying to put on virtues at one point, perfect himself. And he goes about it in a systematic way, very characteristic of Benjamin Franklin. And in his end conclusion is that when I try to do things to perfect myself, in the end, the more successful I am, the more that some of the vices pop up in other areas. In other words, I start to do the patience thing really well, and all of a sudden I become proud of my patience and judge others for their impatience. He's frustrated in the end. You can go off and try. You'll be frustrated on your own in the end. I can promise you that. We're not able to perfect ourselves by our own strength. But Paul doesn't leave us to our own strength here. If we're paying attention when we read Colossians 3, he's revealing the way, the how. He tells us there is a way. He emphasizes the power through which believers can put on the virtues and put off the vices. Listen closely to his language. I'm just going to read it. Verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. You have been, verbs are important, have been raised with Christ. Verse 3, you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You died, and right now your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, Christ is your life. Verse 12, you are God's chosen people. You are holy and dearly loved. Verse 15, you are members of one body. You are members of one body in Christ. Did you notice the present reality? That's important. We cannot forget that. Paul says, this is who you are. Paul says, this is your identity. And because this is who you are, he says, go out and live it. Go out and live that way. Live out your true identity. Don't be something you aren't. Be who you are. Now, if you're like me, sometimes you reflect on your past, your pre-Christian past, and you think back on it longingly. That's a disease. That's a sickness. You tend to think, if you're like me, back on the times when you didn't know Jesus Christ, and oftentimes you're like, well, it was kind of fun. I could do what I wanted. There was no conviction. Oh, it would be good just to experience that a little bit. That's a very common thing you see in the New Testament, by the way. And that's why calls like this are made to the people of God. Don't go back to that. You see, when we think that way, that sick longing, when we think that way, what we're really doing is selling ourselves a lie. We're looking at our past through rose-colored glasses. We're inventing a mythology that never existed. If you were really satisfied with your past, you wouldn't be a believer. Something was infinitely dissatisfying about living that way. And so you trusted in Christ. Brothers and sisters, this text tells us to stop looking back with that sick longing. This text says to stop acting like your old sinful self. This text says make a new moral fashion choice. Live as the person you are in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful call, and that's where we find the power to live this way, not out of our deficiencies, right? But out of the sufficiency that we have in Christ. Not out of an old identity that is now dead, but out of an identity that is alive with Christ and one day will be seen when Christ returns. Don't live as someone you're not. Live as the person you are, and you one day will be perfectly in Jesus Christ. We don't change by becoming what we aren't, but by becoming what we are. That's the secret to the how, I believe. To cling to that, to grasp that, to trust in that. We're transformed by resolving in Christ, resolving in Jesus Christ to be the sons and the daughters of God. To recognize that that is who we are, God's sons and daughters, and then to live that way. The Apostle Peter, you know something's true when more than one apostle says it, right? It's true, I believe, because it's in the Bible, and the Bible's God's holy word. But it's always nice to hear something echoed from one apostle to another, especially when the apostles seem to be such different personalities as Paul and Peter. But this is what Peter says. Put this in your theological pipe and smoke it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people. The verbs are important. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's who you are, Peter says. You know what he does next? Verse 11 and on. He says, now go live that way. And he does very much the same thing that Paul does here in the letter of Colossians. Go live that way. Live out of your identity. Out of the sufficiency of Christ in you. Out of who you are. Don't go and try to be something you aren't. That's living a lie. Live out your identity. Friends, this is a gospel resolution for a new year. This is a gospel resolution for a lifetime. Wouldn't you know that right at the moment when you want the power of the statement to be made, that the tongue twister would happen? Yeah. This is a gospel resolution of a lifetime until God calls you home. This is the way to think. And I just wanted to be helpful as we close here. I want to just describe what this might look like. I was listening to a podcast this week. And in the podcast, this just wise Christian individual was talking about how every moment, historically speaking, the church has seen every moment as having heaven and hell at hand. Just think about your life this way. Every moment, you have a choice between heaven and hell. Right? As simple as like holding the door open for somebody. And I know, I'm not want to be petty, like that's not the only thing, but it's just like, or you could just let it swing shut on them. Choice between heaven and hell. And if you look at your life that way as you move forward, every choice is whether or not you're going to live out your identity in Christ. Live out of who you really are inside. Or try to live out the lie of who you used to be before you knew Jesus. If every moment is that choice before you, then in every moment, you have an opportunity to be who you were created to be and to glorify God with that decision. Those moments where impatience pops up because you've got 5 kids and 4 of them are asking you a different question at the same time and the other one's doing something that he or she shouldn't. Impatience, right? But at that moment, if I look at it and I go, impatience would be to choose hell. Patience at this moment would be to choose heaven. I've just lived out my real identity in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit in me, participating with God's work in me, never on my own strength, but in every moment asking God, what would you have me do now? Help me be who I am in Christ. That's a gospel resolution. Amen. Let me pray, and then we'll have a chance to worship God in song as we close. Heavenly Father, you've placed us in a specific neighborhood, in a specific role in life, with areas of influence specifically chosen by you for us to have. And each day you present us with opportunities to live out our identity in Christ Jesus. Help us to think about those moments as choices between heaven and hell, between glorifying Christ Jesus or glorifying ourselves. Help us to live in a way that brings you honor and praise and reveals who we really are in Christ. Amen.